today I am thrilled to be able to bring the message to you guys today. And we're actually going to continue on the series, the idea, the theme of sharing our faith, and that really in the workplace today. And they say how you live your day is how you live your life. And that actually a third of our life is spent at work. The average person, I found an article from Gettysburg College that said the average person will spend 90,000 hours of their life at work. So with a third of your life at work, it has got to be more than just a J-O-B, than just a job to get through, go through the paces, go through the motions, get home, watch the clock, because there's got to be more to it if that's a third of your life. It's a mission field. It's an opportunity. There's a kingdom opportunity behind where God has us. And so today, that's the perspective I would like to share with you. So the title for today's message is A Reason for Questions, Faith in the Workplace. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for your love for us, Lord, that draws us to yourself, that changes and transforms us. Thank you for your love for us. God, I pray that you would speak through me today, Lord, with the power of your word and your message that you have for us today, Lord. Move me out of the way and speak through me, Father. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, a reason for questions, faith in the workplace. So I started putting this kind of outline together of what I wanted to talk about. And 2 weeks ago, Dr. Chess shared a message. And one of the biggest takeaways I had from that was the sign that he saw that said, Jesus is the answer. Someone wrote it somewhere, right? And then someone below it said, who asked the question? And I understand they're kind of being, you know, funny about it. But it's actually very simple, but still very profound. If they haven't got a question, why do they need an answer? The old saying goes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? But the problem is a lot of times we don't know that we're broke. We don't know that there's issues. You know, we're so busy in life. We've got things going on. We're distracted easily. We can self-medicate with social media and maybe substances or wealth and success. We've got a lot to keep us distracted, right? So even if we do know we're broke, how do you fix it? What do I do? Apart from Christ, what is there? What is there to fix the hurt, the pain, the broke feeling that I have? Where do I go with that? So people don't need an answer that they don't have a question to, right? What came to mind when I started thinking about this was the game show Jeopardy. You guys ever watch Jeopardy? So the whole point of that game is that they put the answer up and you have to ask the question, right? So easy sample would be George Washington, all right? Then your answer might be, who is the first president of the United States, right? That's an easy one. But there are some things, I don't know how people know this stuff, honestly. There's some things up there. What do you study to even know these things? Like, there's things they put up there. Like, I have no context for that whatsoever. Something's so way over my head, I don't know what they're talking about, right? So think of it this way, where Jesus gets put up on the board. And if you're not in church, you have no church background, you have no idea whatsoever, there's no context there. There's no relation. Why is that the answer? Why is that on the board? What does it mean to me? It doesn't mean anything to me. I don't have a question. So why is that the answer? Why is that so important that it's up on the board? And so when people don't know what that context, that relational perspective is, Jesus to you, to your brokenness, to whatever, why do they need to ask a question? So here's the thing. Give people around you a reason to ask a question. We as a church need to get outside of these four walls. This is a great opportunity to fellowship and get filled up and encourage one another, but this is not where the power lies. This is not the power of the church right here. The power of the church is when we go out, when the people of God invade the earth, when we start to bring salt and light, when we start to share the love of God, the power of God with those around us. That's where the power lies. That's where God gets the real glory. Because that's what he intended for us to do, right? So if we spend so much time with our coworkers being at work, it only makes sense that God wants to see us influence them. He wants to use us for a purpose, to share our love or share his love with them and really see an impact. So you may say, well, how do I do that? Like, it's the workplace. You can't just go around like sharing the gospel with everybody. How do you have these conversations? What does it look like to have faith in the workplace? What do you do? How does that look? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about today. So I've got some ideas and perspectives, and I want to share some stories with you today. And so we're going to start by looking at, I've got 7 points, examples, if you will, of how we can share our faith in the workplace, how we can make an impact on those around us in the workplace. So the first one is be salt and light. All right, so we're going to go to Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There is power in a good testimony at work. Let them see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The thing about salt and light, which are both the pictures that are depicted here of the believer, are unique and distinct from everything around it. Light and dark, extreme contrast, right? You put a lot of salt on your food, you know it's there. It's distinct, it's different, and each of them have a specific purpose. They're very intentional any way you use it. Salt, at the time, very well known in the old world. It was used for food preservation. And an interesting fact, they actually used it in a lot of times for salaries, for wages. I didn't know that. And apparently, that's where the root word of salary came from, is using salt as a wage. I mean, fact check it, but I saw it was pretty interesting. It was pretty cool. But the preservation factor of salt, us as believers being salt, the essence of the believer in the world. The world is corrupting all the more. The world system, greed, lust, pride, all of the darkness in the world, and the believer comes in as a preserving agent to bring the kingdom of God, to bring the love of God, to do something different and make a change. The believer has got to be distinctly different than everything around it, right? It has to give everything around it a reason to ask a question and not just to be the same thing as everything else. Because if the salt loses its flavor, if the believers now are just blend in, I mean, what else is there for anyone to see that there's a different way? What else are they supposed to see if they see the believer who looks just like everything else, right? And then the same way, light. Light is another very clear picture. Light is intentional. Very good picture in the scripture, right? The city on a hill. Here everything blends together, right? I'm from the Midwest. When I was driving out to my dad's house, who's in the middle of the cornfields, honestly, I mean, it's 200 people and a bunch of cornfields and soybeans. But as you drive to his house at night and you're driving into his town, you can see the light and you can see the next town over, the light, and the next town over, the light. It's distinct. You see it. And if you put it on a hill, you're not missing it, right? Same with a basket going over a lamp. The lamp was lit on purpose. The purpose of the lamp is to shine light. But it says you don't hide it, right? No one does that. You don't light a lamp and then try to cover it up. That's counterintuitive. Why would you do that? But I feel like there's a lot of honesty there too, because you know, we've got a light. We know that. We don't want our light to go out, but sometimes we don't want that much attention. We kind of want to hide it a little bit, maybe buffer it, maybe screen it a little bit because there is a light. And as a believer, you are different. And are you okay with that? You know, so I feel like there's a lot of honesty there because he put us in the world, in the earth, to be different, to be that salt and light, to stand out. That's what our intention is. That's what it's intended for. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's lost its purpose. So your purpose is to be different. Your purpose is to bring flavor, is to bring a preserving agent, is to shine a light in the darkness. It's going to happen, right? So dare to be different. Dare to step out and walk in the purpose for which you were created. Because if there's no salt and no light, there's no showing of a different way, the world around us is just going to be bland, look all the same, and remain in darkness. So how can we be salt and light? How can we be different? Let's look at Colossians 4:6. We're going to look at some practical things here. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt again, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So our speech is a big influence on those around us. How we talk, how we carry on, right? So what God wants us to do is show up to work, do our work, don't complain. Wow, that's a big one, right? Don't enter into the same coarse jokes and conversations and things that everyone goes on around us, and speak life instead. I mean, I think just doing that will get you standing out. If you choose not to go along with the jokes that everyone else is going along with or the stories that they're telling, that's going to stand out just on its own. And when you start thinking about complaining, just listen. Like, it's amazing the amount of conversation that's just pure complaint. And it's like, that's a way of conversating that people have, is to complain about things. They're not complaining, they're not happy. And so if you step back and start to watch your mouth too on, am I complaining or am I speaking life? Am I joining in this negativity or am I speaking life into this situation? Those things will make a difference and cause you to stand out. So number three, walk in integrity. Matthew 5:37. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Again, be a person of integrity. Honor your word. Show up on time. Meet your deadlines. Do what you're supposed to do. Being someone of integrity is unfortunately a very, you know, low bar these days. Like, it's low in that it should be basic, but it's something that you start walking in integrity and you're jumping over most people around you. I mean, the idea of integrity is you're whole in what you say, you're whole in what you do, you're whole in your commitments to others. And when you're showing up in integrity, you're showing that you're a person that can be trusted. And if you are hoping to land the gospel on someone else and be a witness and a testimony for someone, you've got to be trusted. No one will open up to someone that is not trustworthy. No one's going to share things or listen to anyone that is not trustworthy. Fourth one, respect and honor your authorities. Don't condescend to younger, less experienced. So 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Those are like four very like good, just straight up points that Peter makes there. And honoring the king, I mean, in this context is a literal king, but our context would be our authorities, our bosses, our supervisors. Honor them. I can't say enough things about this. Honoring those above us is huge. Walking in submission, as Powerhouse, we just went through a whole series called Undercover, which is a blessing of walking under the cover of authority and understanding that God brings and gives all authority, that he has supreme authority, and then he delegates authority. He delegates authority socially, civically, and also spiritually. And so to walk in understanding of how to honor those over us is huge, because an unsubmitted heart is one that it leads to deception, honestly. An unsubmitted heart will breed bitterness. It will breed contempt and offense, taking offense into our heart. And unfortunately, it's just a breeding ground for gossip and toxicity when we're walking in an unsubmitted heart. And so, and also knowing the difference, submission doesn't equal like absolute obedience, but submission is a heart perspective, how we're yielding and showing honor to those around us. And to give you a little context, because I know sometimes it's hard, you're thinking, okay, I know my boss, I know my supervisor, they are not a person of integrity. There's no way I can submit to them. There's no way I can honor them. They haven't earned my respect, right? That's our mentality, right? You got to earn my respect before you start getting my respect. But that's not the economy of God. The economy of God's kingdom is that we show honor, respect, even when they don't deserve it. The king that Peter's talking about here, he was crucifying Christians for political gain. And he says, honor the king? I mean, he's lucky they didn't stone him, right? Like, what do you mean, Peter? Honor this guy that's taking us out? It's a different perspective. It's God's economy. It doesn't make sense, but it is all about your heart attitude to keep ourselves submitted to God and let him deal with the other people, because it's not on us, right? Colossians 3:22-24 says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So this is a perspective change, right? What is our perspective about our work? Who are we actually serving? Your perspective about a situation is a powerful weapon, whether for good or for bad. If your perspective is that you are serving only your boss, you're going to get bogged down, you're going to weigh down, you're going to start being frustrated and critical, and why am I doing this? And you know what? They don't see me. I'm just going to kind of shortcut here, shortcut there, trim a little here, trim a little there. Not going to hurt anybody, right? But if your perspective is that I'm serving God, that I'm doing this for God, that I'm serving Christ in my work, now all of a sudden the perspective changes, because now you want to do things with excellence. This is for God. This is for Christ. I'm serving God in all that I do. So the excellence and how I'm doing, no longer just because they don't see you, now you know God sees you. He's watching it all. And so you're honoring him in how you work too, right? So that also leads back to being a person of integrity, right? You're not a person of integrity if you're doing things shortcut way, halfway, or the wrong way just because you don't agree, you're frustrated, or no one's watching, right? And so all of this is to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we're doing everything for the glory of God. Do we have that perspective about being at work? Because this is all about preparing an avenue for the gospel to be able to be shared, for your testimony, your witness to land solidly. But even without sharing the gospel verbally, if you're doing these things, if you're speaking with salt and being light, if you are allowing your speech to be seasoned with God's love and grace, if you're walking in integrity, if you're honoring your authorities, if you're working and doing it all for the glory of God, that alone is an enormous testimony. It's an enormous opportunity to be salt and light and be different than those around you. And really, we wanted, and I'm mentioning all these things, I just kind of give the caveat that it's not intended to like force good behavior. It's not about, oh, let's just be good. But this should all be coming out of our relationship with Christ. It should be all coming from the inside as we imitate Christ. So I don't want to seem like, oh, we've got these lists of things to do and, you know, be good. It should be coming out as an overflow of who we are already and what Christ has done inside us. Because when it's not, then we're not authentic. And that leads to my fifth point, is to be authentic and honest. People can tell when you're not authentic. People can tell when you're faking it. When you're just showing up, face value, nothing more, nothing deeper, they can tell, right? So we should be doing things from the inside and be really honest about who we are and what we're doing. And I think another reason why some of us maybe want to hide the light and really kind of nervous or fearful about sharing the gospel and our testimony and just the love of God with others can be not only just from the ridicule that we may get or persecution, but because we haven't shown up authentically yet. And the persona that we have displayed at work and who we have acted like and what we've done is so incongruent with the gospel that we are afraid to even say or do that, because it's just not who you've acted like. It's not anything that's matching up and lining up. So it just gets really hard. You can't see yourself sharing the gospel because I haven't been showing up like a Christian anyway. So why would I now start to share my faith? So we really have got to watch how we're living and allow, again, it coming from the inside out. I mean, I remember when I was in junior high, I had a lot of, oh, I want to act cool like the world and be in all of this, but Sundays are a different story, and it was a little incongruity, and so I never really was comfortable sharing my faith with my friends, because when I'm around my friends, I was not doing anything that made sense for what I was, you know, wanting to be like, really, in living for the Lord. So God, thankfully, did get a hold of me and just really sold out, and it's been amazing. But I want to share this quote with you from Brennan Manning, is the author of The Ragamuffin Gospel. It says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It really is. It's amazing what I've heard people say you know, people, when they don't see the authenticity of your life, the integrity of your character and your heart for those to honor around you, there's really no landing pad for the gospel. There's no receptivity to the gospel. We don't have to be perfect, but be honest, be real, acknowledge mistakes, and just live from that truth. Be salt and light. Don't act one way on Sunday and somewhere, I mean, that was perfect. Emily, the song, I mean, the Monday morning faith, like, yeah, Monday through Sunday, just every day, living for God. Because that's just who you are. You have to live from that identity. Like, I don't have to force myself not to eat cottage cheese. I don't like cottage cheese. I don't want it. It's not like I have to remind myself, don't eat cottage cheese today. No, it's just who I am. I don't want it. So we should be in the same way as our identity in Christ, living from that, not applied in, gee, I hope I act like a Christian today. No, get saved. Be on fire. Understand who you are in Christ and live out of that, right? And so as we live as salt and light, don't lose your saltiness, right? Be salty. Be different. Give them a reason to ask a question about their lives. Give them a reason. But they, the old saying goes, they don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? Be authentic. I have seen Christians who are very distant and withdrawn, and usually they're the ones that are more judgmental, critical of everybody. And so that judgment and critical nature just does not allow them to be authentic and honest and genuine with people. But then they want to try to get everyone saved, and it's very kind of antagonistic, and it's just very inauthentic and drives people away. But if you can be real with people and you actually have a true intent of understanding people and giving them value and just relating to them as real people, understanding where they're coming from, then they see the authenticity, they see that you care, and now there's an opportunity to share the gospel, to share your faith, and it be received, because they know when it's just a transaction. You're just trying to, you know, get me to join your club. I don't need to join a club. Thank you. I'm busy enough. I like to sleep in on Sundays. Thank you very much. I don't have a question that I'm asking about my life. I'm very content. I don't need your answer, right? That leads me to my sixth question or comment. We are not to judge. And unfortunately, you know, I was leading into that. The church has been known for more what we're against than what we're for. And that Christians have been very judgmental and critical, unfortunately. And it's really unfortunate. And people tend to, they equate God and the church, God and Christians. To them, it's the same thing. That if they see the failing of church leaders, if they see the hypocrisy of believers, if they see all these things going on, then they say, well, if God was real, then he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. He wouldn't have allowed that big pastor and that big church to fall in that kind of way if God was really God. God wouldn't allow those kind of people in his church if he was really God. I mean, guess what? The church is made up of a bunch of broken people. And as soon as you find a perfect church, once you get there, it's screwed up already. You know, I mean, it's we are made up of broken people. We're all trying to serve God and seek him, right? And but people have equated that together, and God gets blamed for a lot, unfortunately. But like we said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, it says, give no offense, either to Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. So don't give offense. The truth itself offends, right? We don't have to go out of our way to try to offend people. Truth separates, right? Truth brings division. Just whether people want to believe it or not, it does what it does. It's God's truth. But our job is to not be critical about it, but to offer it and package it in the love of God, right? So we should do all that we can do to be winsome and draw people to the Lord through his love. Matthew 7:1-2 says, judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So I think too, like, don't forget where you came from as a believer. We weren't all always saved, right? There was a time where we were also walking in darkness and we had things that we were dealing with. And so when we forget about that, when we forget that we were saved by grace, it's not our good works, not because I come to church on Sunday and say my prayers and from the worship team or whatever. It's by God's grace, right? Then when you forget that, you start to build this level of self-righteousness and get this critical spirit, which is in no way what draws people to the Lord. All right, my seventh point Have love for one another. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In Romans 2:4, out of the NIV, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It's amazing. Show the love of God. It draws people. It's not our job to get people saved. It's not our job to convince people. It's not our job to get people to change and transform. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We are not to do the Holy Spirit's job. Don't step on toes. Angie and I went and did our master's degree at Texas A&M, and we were a part of a ministry there called Chi Alpha, and it was a college ministry. And at the student center throughout the week, all different organizations will set up tabletops and hand out things and flyers and whatever. And so we did that. We did that a lot. We had tabletops set up, always people bustling back and forth, and we would have tracks, and we'd reach out to people and pray for people, invite them to Chi Alpha to come out and whatever. And I'll never forget, there was one time, and usually you're talking to people as they go, like, here, have you had one of these? You know, you're trying to get them to take, you know, come. There was a girl that was walking by, and I was inviting her, and she could see what it was, and she's like, oh, no, thanks, I'm atheist. And so she just keeps walking. I said, no, that's okay. It doesn't matter. We'd love to have you. We'd love to get to know you. Please come on out. Come on Friday. It'd be a good time. Love to get to know you. And she literally stopped and came back, and she was like touched. She was like, I am shocked at your response. Any other Christian group that I say that to does nothing but judge, condemn, disdain. And she seemed like she would maybe even consider it, because it didn't matter that she was atheist. Come meet Jesus. Like, how are you supposed to meet Jesus if you are? I mean, come on. Like, we have to get them cleaned up before they come to Jesus? Come on. You know, but that's the experience that she had with the church, unfortunately. And so it's amazing when we show the love of God and we introduce people to a God who loves them, who wants them for who they are, and then let God transform them. Let God do his job of doing that. It's not our job to clean them up, to bring them to Christ. God does the cleaning. We're not Christ. We're not God. We're not the Holy Spirit. And I think people are actually more open and ready than we realize. I think people are more hungry than they realize. But God, unfortunately, has gotten a bad rap. They've seen, like I said, the incongruities, the hypocrisies, and they've just thrown the baby out with the bathwater, right? But it makes sense. I mean, the enemy wants to do everything. If he sees people starting to ask questions, to have questions about their humanity, their existence, their eternity, don't go look at God. Don't look at the church. Look, you know, somewhere else, because these guys are no good, right? That's the enemy's tactic. But the harvest is ready. So John 4:34-37, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, but that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together, for this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. As I said before, that people are ready. We have got to get our eyes up, though, and realize it, and not be so preoccupied with what we have going on in our life, being distracted, but rather seeing that people are ready. There's a quote often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. People should see our good works, right? They should see that, but we do have to use words. They have to know, you know, like Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They have to know that the reason you have good works is your Father in heaven, to glorify him, right? So we do need to use words. So going back, you know, Jesus is the answer. What is the question? What is the question that they need to have? And people have so much going on. People that don't know Christ, don't know where to go, right? I looked at the top stressors that people are dealing with: financial, political, economic stress and strain, health issues, family issues, disunity, unfaithfulness, insecurity, loneliness and social isolation, workplace stress and burnout. I found a study from the American Psychological Association. Nearly, with all this going on, nearly 25% of men and women have been diagnosed with a depression or an anxiety disorder. So not just that they're feeling anxious or just feeling depressed. They've been diagnosed with a disorder. 1 in 4. That's pretty high, honestly. And that most of them, almost half of them, would love someone to talk to, but they don't know where to go. And another third said that they have tried everything. No matter what they've tried, nothing helps relieve the stress or help them manage it. So people are going through a lot. People show up to work, they got masks on, they're showing up doing their best. But behind that, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of anxiety, stress, unknown. So don't assume that how people look on the outside is what the reality is, because there's a lot of things people are going through and dealing with that we have no idea of. And a lot of times people will cloak it with all kinds of things, cover it up with maybe even success, wealth, accolades, titles. They'll just headlong into work, or maybe it's relationships or food or social media or whatever. People cope in different ways. But what if people saw another way? What if they saw you walking through life in its hard seasons with grace, giving glory to God? What if they saw that there's a different way to live a life that had peace and joy and contentment, that you were happy, that you had joy throughout the day? What if people saw enough contentedness from you that you gave them something to question, something to consider? What if my life and everything I've assumed to be true, and that just this is just life, this is how I am, this is just what is expected, this is how family is, this is how work is, what if there is something more that they saw, that maybe it's not that? Maybe life can be more. Maybe life can be something different. What if they saw that? What if they saw that there is a God who cares and accepts them, that wants them free, full of peace and joy, with meaning and substance? Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. People need to know, and they really need it. People really need it, and they don't always know that they need it. So coming back to the workplace, all right, we're setting the stage. We've given a good groundwork for how we can prepare the ground for people to receive God's word. And we see that people are ready. In the 1970s, there's a preacher, you may know him, Billy Graham. He had a quote that said, "I believe one of the next great moves of God is going to be through the believers in the workplace." And it's amazing. I think about that because right now we're so isolated on social media, being unsocial with no personal, interpersonal skills. Work is the only place we have that consistent connection with people. And so you're developing this relationship and community and building up. That's how people learn and know. Like, there is a place for that cold call, if you will, evangelism, street evangelism kind of thing. But when you're in the workplace, you're getting to know people. You're developing relationship. You're creating opportunity for a deep connection to happen and a landing pad for the gospel to happen. And, you know, we have our own architecture firm, like Pastor said, and we get to interact with a lot of people, get to see people. It's amazing to see how God has blessed us. Like, my employees know that I'm a believer. I've never forced it on anybody, but I'm there. And I've been able to pray with people. I've been able to share and witness. And, you know, people that would never go to church, but they're touched when you pray for them, right? And God has really blessed us with a good name, too, just through the community. And just a reminder, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The value there is not just because of like a selfish materialistic perspective, but when you have a good name, when people honor you and see you as someone of character, integrity, honesty, and trustworthy, then they open up to you. They allow you to speak into their lives. They're willing to let you pray for them. They're willing to let you speak into different areas of their life because they see a solidness there. They see a genuineness. They see that what you have in your life is something that maybe I'm missing. And so, yeah, a good name is better than silver and gold, because when you start impacting people's lives, talking to them, sharing with them, not only do you have the opportunity to speak in and encourage them, but you have the opportunity to shape their eternal destination And when you shape their eternal destination, you affect all the generations after them as well. It's not just a single individual. The position you hold in business is strategic for the kingdom. Never forget that. Only you have the talents, giftings, and abilities that you have, and you are at the place that God has you right now for a single purpose. Even if it's just one person. Even if it's just one person, never look at the outward appearance and think you know one thing or the other. But let God use you in your position. And I'm going to try to share a quick story. So I wanted to see how, okay, God was using me. I was getting to pray for some people, speaking to people's lives, but I felt like there was more, right? So in 2023, I started getting into starting, what can I do more, right? And I had some conversations with people. I'm like, you know what, maybe I start with a little Bible study in my office. We can just have a few people over, maybe over lunch, a couple people over our conference room table. A little Bible study. Okay, well, maybe we start doing that. So I was at a holiday networking party in 2023, and I mentioned it to a guy. We started talking about faith. I didn't even know he was a believer. And I said, hey, I was thinking about maybe, you know, just kind of in passing, maybe we'll do a Bible study. He was a new believer. He was ready to go. He's like, yeah, man, let me know if you do that. Let's get together and do this Bible study. This would be awesome. I'm like, all right, now I'm fired up. We're going to do this Bible study, right? So it was right, like, beginning of 24, we stepped in to lead Powerhouse 2. And so it was a lot of changing, a lot of new things. So he called me up in mid-January. He's like, hey, man, are we doing the Bible study? Are we ready to go? I'm like, it's been like 3 weeks. No, we're not. I'm not ready yet. And he followed up like three more times by mid-February. And so I'm like feeling convicted now. I'm like so busy. I don't even know how I'm going to get this other ministry off the ground. So he called me back. He goes, okay, listen, dude, I really want to see this thing happen. He's like, what if we do this as a team? And I'll grab a couple people. We'll just do this together. I'm like, okay. But I was encouraged. I felt the weight lift. I'm like, yes, let's do this together. Let's do this. So we met and we sat outside at Joffrey's in Midtown, same place we sat Friday night. And we started talking, and it grew with everyone's excitement and vision, because we're all, you know, involved in business in some way in the Tampa Bay area. And it went from just, let's have a Bible study, to let's impact Tampa Bay's business community for Christ. It just, I mean, all of a sudden, like, wow, we were seeing like big vision. We had to talk ourselves down, like, okay, we got to start like at the ground level, guys. Like, they're ready to do like movie production, like get the word out. I'm like, well, let's back a little bit up. So we started. So just through networking, we're like, okay, well, where are we going to meet? You know, because everyone had like a few people in mind. I'm like, okay, well, let's start seeing where we can go. Someone saw something, had conversations, and Encore Bank on Rocky Point in Tampa said, you can come use our conference room. It's at 12. This is a good size, right? So this is our picture from the last time that was just last week, Tuesday. So we had the very first meeting, we had 11 people. The next month, we filled the whole conference room, filled the conference room table. We all brought folding lawn chairs and lined the outside of, and we were sitting in the bank doing this. And it was amazing. And then the next month, we had to go get another conference room because we outgrew the first one. And then we kept, like, the first 6 to 8 months, we were at a new place each time because we kept outgrowing everything we went to. So we have now, it's about the 15 months that we've been into it now. That has been amazing. We have maybe close to 200 people that want to come, and just schedules and everything else, people can't always come. We're usually between 20 and 30 people. I think we had 28 this last week, but it's been amazing. We've got heads of banks and financial institutions. We've got designers and engineers and contractors and insurance and just all walks of professional life that are coming together. And some are kind of churched. Some are curious. Some are believers. And it's amazing to see God move. We've seen people touched and crying and breaking down and praying for each other and salvations. And it's been amazing. I continually see people reaching out like, hey, how can I get an invite? How do I get a part of this? Hey, I heard about a group. Can I come in? How do I become a member? How much does it cost? I'm like, dude, just come. Like, it's not, you're like, it's like $500. I'm like, no, I mean, you could give me $500, but it's not, you know, that's not what it is. Just show up, like, come be a part, and to see God in business, in the community, touching, and people that, I mean, I'll go to other networking things, and there's people there around the bar, and they got a drink in hand. Hey, I heard about this new thing you got going on. What's that about? Glad you asked. Let me tell you about this. And so it's gone. I mean, I'll go to different networking events, and there's two or three people that ask me about it. And it's just really been an amazing opportunity to be intentional about sharing God's love, God's gospel, His word with people in the business community. It's been amazing. I'm so excited to see what God is doing through this, meeting people where they are, and I'm excited for what He's going to do with it because I just see it continuing to grow. And I'm just so humbled by what God has done in and through me with this, and just seeing people just change and transform is really humbling because I'm honestly nothing special. I'm just a willing vessel. And so that's my question to you. Are you a willing vessel? That's all it takes, is to be willing to be bold. Be willing to give someone a reason to ask a question. Are you willing to step out and experience and embrace the awkwardness of the conversation? Are you willing to be different, to stand out, to be salt and light to those around you? Are you willing to shine a light and let that light kind of shine on you as you step out? Or are you willing to let your life be one that makes those others around you have a question and be ready to answer? Because they see the need and they see the lack and they have a question that no one else and nothing else has been able to answer so far. Amen. I ask you to stand with me.